How many in here would say it'd be okay with you if God multiplied your resources? Right? So turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 9. I'm going to take you, it's a famous story. In Luke chapter 9, the story's in all four of the Gospels. And verse 12, it says, when the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to them, send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions. For we are in a deserted place here. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. If you look at Matthew 14:21, it says that now those that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. So if you do the math and you calculate it, and the people who have done that really kind of calculated, if you include women that were not married, maybe they lost their husband and had children, there's probably anywhere between 15,000 on the low end and about 25,000 on the high end. Now, in a lot of the pagan cities that are out there, and we're going to Turkey tonight. We fly out tonight to go to Turkey to film for the fall campaign called Seven. There are amphitheaters during this time period, there are amphitheaters in towns like pagan towns. 100,000 people would have been a lot of people in a town in this time period of, so when we're thinking of mega cities that are in the millions, that did not exist in the world at the time of Jesus. Those cities would have been about 100 to 200,000 would have been like the biggest city on the planet. And to have that many people in an amphitheater, you could do that in some of these pagan cities because it's all they did. That's all they had. They all looked forward to it. So they would pack out, some of these amphitheaters would seat about 15 to 25,000 people. This crowd would have been highly unusual for Israel, however, because this wasn't like an amphitheater, especially in the area of Galilee. To gather that many people, between 15 and 25,000 people, it's because pretty much the towns emptied out to come see this guy. So it is pretty much everyone. And it goes on in verse 14 of Luke chapter 9. It says, for there were about 5,000 men. And then he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50, which is how we know the number of people there. They would have grouped them in 50s and then counted as how they would have figured that out. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took 5 loaves and 2 fish. Looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of leftover fragments were taken up by them. Now, you may ask, why 12 baskets full? Because God wanted every disciple to have a doggy bag and to take it home, be able to feed their family. I don't know why they had 12. I've not gotten, like, the Lord hasn't told me anything. Like, I haven't got a revelation. I have no idea why. Maybe somebody has a revelation on that. Maybe one day the Lord will reveal that and we'll know. But I have no idea. What's important to understand, and I think we all agree with a lot of what the Bible says, we just don't always believe it. Right? You can know what the Bible says and not believe it. How many know what I'm talking about, right? Because you don't do what you know, you do what you believe. Say it with me. You don't do what you know, you do what you believe. I know it's Farmington, you tend to be more quiet than some of the other camps. But when you know what I'm going to say, go ahead and answer it. All right, you just go ahead and fill in the blank. That'd be great. You know, God is an abundant God. Do you believe that? Yes. Has God held back from you? He's only held back what would destroy you. He only holds back what would destroy you. We live in the most prosperous country in the world, and we tend to struggle with our money more than the rest of the world. We always say, if I had more money, it would be different. No, if you had more money, it would be worse. Yeah. More money is not the answer to your life. More money is not the solution to your problems. more money is probably the likely reason for it. So I want you to see, first of all, God is a God of abundance. He never does just enough. He always goes above and beyond. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according at the power that what? Is a work in me." Do you know that there is an abundant spirit inside of you? That when we have a poverty mentality, or we have a limited mentality, we have this mindset of poverty, that we're fighting the spirit living in us. Did you know that? That you're resisting the spirit of abundance that works in you by having, when we make poverty decisions, when we say, I can't do that, even though we know the Lord told us to do it. And I'll just tell you this, when somebody asks, well, how do you know? And I'll say it at the end of the, I'm gonna repeat this at the end of the message. How do you know when God tells you that you should give? Because the devil's not gonna tell you to do it. The devil doesn't come around and say, you should really give to them. And if you're asking the question, is this God, you don't want to give it? Right? Who does it leave? The spirit inside of you saying, nobody's answering this morning. Like, I'm not saying that. I'm just not going there. And I'm going to pretend like I don't agree with anything you have to say this morning. Well, just open your Father right now. I think we need to pray. So, Father, open our ears and our eyes so that we can hear and see and our hearts can perceive and that we understand what you're speaking to us about this morning in your name. And say, amen. Amen. There you go. Okay, so a few years back, I taught a series for small groups on how to study the Bible, and there were 6 devotional ways to study the Bible. My favorite of all those ways is putting yourself in the story. So this morning, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put us in the story, and we're going to go look at the story of feeding the 15 to 20,000 people, and you're going to join me in that story. So you're on the Messiah search committee. And you've been watching this guy named Jesus who came from, Nazareth. And he's an interesting fellow. He's healed the sick. The lepers have been healed. The leprosy, blind people have seen. Deaf people have heard. He's walked on water. He's even raised the dead. This is a legitimate contender for Messiah. And he's not even 70. Right? And so you've been watching them, and what's amazing about this is 20,000 people have come to see this person they've heard about. Because the story had just gone across the countryside. And so there's this almost revival service atmosphere, like the old tent revivals, you know, with music and signs, wonders, miracle, a great word, presence of God is there, it is electric, people are excited, they're talking, and I heard he did this, and I heard he did that, you know, all the promotions have gone out, the emails, the mailings, the Snapchats, the Instagrams, the TikToks, you know, the bloggers are all there, you know, you even have the video crew there doing the Messiah remix, you know, and doing all of that stuff. You got all of the, everything's going. I mean, it's got music. It's all going, right? And they're just getting ready. And this is the largest crowd that most scholars say that Jesus would have ever spoke to, that he would ever, that area would have ever seen. Like no one drew a crowd quite like this. And then out behind one of the trees walks Jesus in the flowing white robe with the blue sash and his Catherine Coleman-esque movement across the long hair, you know, because that's what the picture looked like in grandma's bathroom of Jesus. And here's the man. This is the guy. He's the one that's done all of this. Maybe the next Moses, the next Elijah. Like there's this anticipation and excitement. And then the music starts up. And there's James and John singing the duet. And you got a gospel quartet in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Did you get it? Some of you did too. Oh, I get what he meant. Okay, you'll get it. And Jesus gets up to speak. And everybody's hanging on his words because it's profound. It has authority. It's life-giving. And people are hearing things they've never heard. He's like a rabbi that of all the rabbis, even the rabbis are sitting there writing notes because they're just, wow, how does he have such insight? And he's just going. And before you know it, it is noon. It's just passed right by. Then 1 o'clock, then 2 o'clock, then 3 o'clock, and some would say he was a little long-winded, so I'm just trying to be like Jesus. And he doesn't even bring up in conclusion at any point. If it were cricket season, they would already be past their first game. Then it's 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, and it is 6 o'clock in the evening. Look what it says in Luke 9:12. It says, when the day began to wear away. When the day began to wear. And the disciples, what's interesting is when you read the New Testament, you get this feel. The disciples had this attitude in some ways that they were kind of Jesus's advisors. That somehow God gave them the assignment to cover Jesus's blind spots. You know, they were like doing the iron sharpening iron with the Son of God, right? And they felt this like purpose and trying to give him a little advice, like, maybe you were here at the creation of the universe, but we think we have some insight that might help you, Jesus. Right? And it's going on, and as it gets closer to 6 in the evening, the disciples are sitting there and they start to gather and they come, you know, maybe we need to tell Jesus, it's getting pretty late. It's kind of time that we need to tell him, like, he needs to stop. I mean, this is good, but I don't know if it's that good. He just keeps going on. I mean, he's talking about stuff he talked about 2 weeks ago. It's incredible. I mean, it's just nuts. And then one of the disciples said, you know what? I'm starving. I'm going to die. I am so hungry. I haven't eaten all day. And another one of the disciples, that's it. We'll tell them, we'll go up and tell them the people are hungry. He doesn't care much about us, but he seems to care a lot for the people. So we'll go up there and we'll tell them that the people are hungry. That's what it is. So they pick one of them to go up and this is inferred in scripture, although it doesn't, it's inferred that this is actually what happened. Jesus is preaching, and then someone goes, excuse me. No, there are 20,000 people, right? Excuse me. My name's Peter, by the way. Just wanted you to know. I'm going to deny that later, but I thought I'd let you know right now. My name's Peter. Jesus, can we have a word? Yeah. Thank you. One word. Yeah. Hey, Jesus, man. Wow. Profound. It is life-changing. It is amazing how you remember all of this. I mean, an entire series in one day. Who would have thought? You know, I mean, it's so incredible. I mean, we're just feasting over here on all the things you have to say, but Lord, we've been noticing something, and you've been just flowing in the anointing. It's like heaven flowing right through you. You probably didn't recognize the people who are almost dying out there of hunger. So we got together and we kind of noticed that, and just wanting to cover you and make sure you saw that. We wanted to let you know we could go all day. I mean, we're with you, Jesus. I mean, we could go all day. We don't need to eat, but the people, they need to eat. So you're worried about the people. Yeah, the people really need a break. You know, Lord, the a few of the people when they came down here, they were talking about Peter's brother's restaurant, you know, Holy Fish, that's good. They all want to kind of go there, and some of them go, so maybe you can let them go. He says, so you're here, you want us to move on because they're hungry. Yeah, but they're hungry. So we think you should just wrap it up. Really? So it's because they're hungry. Yeah, it's because they're hungry. Okay, go feed them. And then he goes back to preaching. Peter's like, excuse me? He goes, go feed them. Go feed them. Go figure it out. He's like, but so you're not wrapping it up? No, go feed them. So he goes back to the committee over here. And before I go, he probably said something like this. You go tell those chatty Cathys over there to go figure out how to feed them. Right? So he goes over here and he's like, did you tell him? And I'm like, yeah, I told him. And is he going to do it? No. Well, what'd you tell him? I told him they were hungry. But he said, well, what did he say? He said, go feed them. He's going to feed. What did he tell him? He said, we have to go feed them. Feed them. There are 20,000 people here. How are we going to feed them? We got nothing. There's nothing here. What are we going to feed them? Grass? You know, it's like, you know, here's your salad. Chew on the grass. Like, well, what are we going to do to feed them? And about that time, one of the disciples said, I think I smell some fish. They're like, you're just hallucinating. You're just hungry that bad. No, I think I smell it too. I think there's some fish. And about that time, a five-year-old boy comes along. And he's bringing a kid's meal from Long John Silver with two fish and extra bread. And Peter, of course, runs over, pulls it from, takes it, looks in, and the smell of the fish just wafts. And he grabs a piece of bread, and he goes about to bite. He gave the toy to the kid. You take the toy, because that's all the kid wants. So he takes the bread, and he bites it, and right away, someone grabs it out of him and says, Peter, no! Hold it. He says, well, it's not enough for everyone. It's just five loaves of bread and two fish. There are 20,000. We're not going to feed it. So why should we all die? I'll just eat and live, right? And right away, there is a lesson to be learned here, and I want you to see it. And this is the thing. If we can step out of the story for a moment, I want us to recognize something that happens in this moment, because this is where a lot of American Christians live. Not those here. You're all not this person. It's just all the other places. Okay? One of the disciples says, you know what? That's it. Let's tell Jesus this is all we have. Five loaves, two fish. Let's tell him it's all we have. And when you're a person that thinks according to the kingdom of the world, that makes sense. And when you're a person who thinks with a poverty mentality, that's logical. This is all we have. It isn't going to feed everyone. It's meant to feed me. So I'm going to use it on me. We tell Christ, I can't do what you're asking because this is all we have. Tithing doesn't make sense. But God is commanding us to bring the tithe and then to give on top of that? What? See, tithing, we don't tithe because your pastor said you should tithe. We don't tithe even because the Bible commands it. We tithe because God himself commanded it. It's because it's what he told us to do, bring my tithe. And then he says, I want you to use the rest for what I'll tell you. So we sit here and we get all caught up and say, this is all I got, though. I don't have a lot. I only have a little bit, God. I can never be used to feed a multitude with the little I have. And if you're sitting here thinking, I really don't like what you're saying, Pastor, right now. I'm kind of angry at you, actually, and I don't really like you very much. That's okay. I just want you to listen. I want you to listen. If money is what brings you peace, it's your God. If it's your money in your account, the more you have, the more peace you have. You've made it your God. You've made it the thing that's your savior in life. If I have more money, it will fix everything. Like, for instance, when the furnace goes out in my life, do we freak out because I don't know how I'm going to do it? Or do we say, okay, God, you got a furnace problem because you're my Jehovah Jireh. You're my provider when something breaks. You're my provider when I got enough in the account. You're my provider. It really comes down. This really comes down to seeing God for who he is. Changes everything. It changes everything, okay? So okay, let's go back to the story. So whoever it was walks up, excuse me, sorry, Jesus, sorry, excuse me, Jesus, you know how you told us that we had to go and find them and we were going to feed them and they're hungry and I'm sure some in the back have already died. But Lord, don't worry. We know you'll raise them from the dead, but that's okay. But we looked and we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And we had to, and Pete, it's really 4.5 pieces because Peter stole it from a little 5-year-old boy and then took a bite. So it's about 4.5 pieces of bread. He says, you know, Peter. And he says, so you have 2 fish and 4.5. Yes, Lord, 2 fish and 4.5. In the Bible days, they didn't have halves. They just called it 5. So, and so he goes, that'll be plenty. Lord, I don't know if you heard me, but there's 2 fish and 5 loaves, not 5,000, like 5 loaves. And Jesus goes, that's all we need. That's all we need. Bring it here. So they bring him the bread. And this is what he does. He says, now, you guys, you little chatty Cathys, since you're all energetic and everything and want to help the people, go and seat the people in 50s, in groupings of 50s. Now, I know for years you've thought that the greatest miracle in this story is feeding the 5,000 people. But you try getting 7 people to arrange themselves for a selfie, and you'll realize putting 50 people in a, like, that, okay, I need 50 people together, and they just stand there and look at you like you have to, that was the greatest miracle. The greatest miracle was getting 50 people to sit together. I gotta run to the bathroom. How long are we gonna be here? You know, that all that stuff going on, right? Getting people, and anyway, so the second greatest miracle in the story was the story. And Jesus, this is what's interesting. What's interesting in this is I think while they were seating them, James yelled to John, hey, bro, you know what I think is going to happen? Is when Jesus prays for the bread, I think, remember back to Elisha, when he fed 100 people with the 20 loaves, I bet what's going to happen is he's going to pray, and while he's praying, it's going to turn into like a bakery up at the front. So while he's praying, don't close your eyes. Whatever, you just like watch, because you're going to see this thing go boop, 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 and then there's going to be all this bread all over the place. And so when we pray, don't fall for it. When he does that, when he says close your eyes, don't fall for it. Keep your eyes open, because it's gonna happen, right? So they get everybody in place, and sure enough, Jesus takes the bread. He says, let us pray. Close your eyes, right? He didn't say that, but he said, and all the disciples are like just waiting, right? And he raises it up, and they're waiting for the boop, 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 and all this stuff. And he raises it up, and he thank you, God, for this bread that you've given to feed all these people. If I were to tell you with this piece of bread, all of you are going to leave this place today completely full, how many would say you are full of it? Right? This piece of bread. Jesus gets up in front of these people who he's been preaching to all day, speaking the truth of God's word. And then he does a demonstration where he blesses it. And to that maybe single mother that wasn't even counted in the count of 5,000, that wasn't even recognized, kind of slipped in, didn't know he was going to provide for her kids because her husband died. He's about to show her something that will change her life. See, we hear all about the disciples, we hear all about Jesus, but we never stop to consider the people in the crowd. Right? He raises it up and he blesses the bread. And then he breaks it. And the disciples are sitting there watching, and there was no boop, 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 boop. It was just two pieces of the same bread. And one of the disciples comes up. We pick on Peter. So Peter comes up and he says, Peter, here you go. Now feed them. And Peter gets it. And he goes, what? Go feed them. Do you need to pray for it again? No, Peter, go feed them. It's blessed. Go feed them. It's blessed. Are you sure? Because it looks small. You want to try one more time? No, Peter, go feed them. So if you can imagine, Peter goes down and he says, okay, go ahead, take a piece. Little, you little piggy. We got to feed all these people with this. Little piece. See? You're the campus pastor of all things. You know, he doesn't care about you eating it all. Take a little piece. Take a little piece, little piece, little. There it is. Right. And you know what's interesting? You know what took place? Is the bread did not multiply in the master's hand. It multiplied in the hand of the disciple when he gave it away. See, in the world, when you give it away, you think you don't have it anymore. But when God blesses what's in your hand, you give it away and it's still there. Now, how many are sitting here right now thinking, I've been living like the world? I've been living within limits. When God says, when it's blessed, it will expand. It grows. You know what else is interesting? Here, take a piece of fish. You're going to do it? You don't have to if you don't want. You're going to eat it? No way! He did! I needed to give you $100 just for doing that. Here, no, but I went in Ridgefield and people were like, ugh. See, you notice it said there were 12 baskets full of bread, but there was no sardines left. It doesn't even mention the fish feeding the 5,000, just the bread. It's interesting. I didn't even notice that until this last time. You see, here's the thing. When you look at that, there's two principles that we learn. That you need a glass of water. You're good. You need an award. Like, you are the man of the hour right now. Number one, it has to be blessed before it can multiply. Remember what we talked about in the last few messages. How is it blessed? When you remove the tithe and you bring it to the storehouse, the rest is blessed. If Jesus had not lifted it and blessed it, that bread would never have multiplied. It had to be blessed first. That's what the tithe does. That's why when we say, God can do more with your 90 than you will ever do with your 100. You say, well, I have given money away. Tithe is not giving it away. Tithe is bringing it into the storehouse. Then watch what God does with the 90% as you do things for people. It will begin to expand, just what Malachi chapter 3 says. Here's the second thing. It has to be given away before it can multiply. This is what happens. Jesus blesses it, and if the disciples were sitting there going, you know what? There's not enough here. It's blessed. The bread is blessed, but there's not enough to feed everyone. So they'd start chomping on it, and they just start eating it in front of everybody. That's where a lot of Christians are at. They tithe, but they eat the blessing. How many believe God wants you to bless lives? Do you believe it? If you believe it, you will do it. Something has to shift from being knowledge to becoming a revelation. Because a revelation changes how we behave when we get the blessing. We look for ways to bless. Why? Because I have the spirit of a generous God inside of me, right? And so I look for ways. Well, how am I going to do this? And how am I? When you're being generous, God will expand the blessing in your life. Test them in this. God cannot bless something that's not in order. So here are three things that kind of are outside of this I need to give you. First, you need to get out of debt. The devil wants you in debt. I want to encourage parents. Parents, sometimes you contribute to this. Your kids may come to you and ask for help on how to get a house or to buy a car. You can either, we don't help our kids with that because I'm not their God. If God wants them to have a car, he'll provide for them to have a car. And they need to look to God, not their parents, to be their provider. We want our kids to be blessed so badly that we make terrible decisions and we step into the place of God instead of letting God. And I've told them, if God wants you to have, he'll provide for you. You tithe, you're doing that, he'll provide for you. But it isn't going to come by my hand. I'm not stepping in to make something happen that maybe God's saying, no, that's not in what my plans for them right now. Just because I want them to have it. So if you're, there are times, there are things where you shouldn't go in debt into them. You shouldn't live on credit cards. That's not God's plan. Things got to get in order so you're not living in debt at 28% interest. Two, do not manipulate. Don't take advantage of people where you gain and they suffer. If you come out smelling like a rose and the other party is being victimized, even though that may be done to you, you're not acting as a child of God. If anything, you want to make sure it's fair or they get benefit. Why? Because God's going to bless me. And maybe they don't have that source. Three, we got to become givers. Tithing isn't giving. You say, well, how do I know when to give? And I've already told you this. You know because God tells you to do it. He's told you to do it. And I'm going to tell you a story. There's a pastor. I heard this story. He told the story when I was in Baton Rouge at a conference one time. His name is Robert Morris. He's now a pastor, was an evangelist. He wrote the book, The Blessed Life. If you want to read a book on giving, it's great. But he told us a story about when he was an evangelist. And I'm telling this story because I believe in giving. In fact, we just got a thank you card from somebody that sent us a card because I wrote a check for $500 to someone. I didn't even tell my wife. I just wrote it. We really couldn't afford it and something going on right now. We just wrote a check and we sent them $500. And they wrote a card. She says, you gave someone five. Because we had this rule when we got married. If you feel like God told you to give, you don't need to get permission. Just give. Well, I kind of forgot to tell her. And she got the thank you card, and the people were like, you have no idea what this meant. You know what? And it was like we didn't miss it because it was blessed. It just grew. I'm not telling you this and not living it. We've lived this for years. It's incredible what God's done. I want you to experience it. I want you to walk in the character of God. Robert told us this story. He said when he was an evangelist that God told them that they weren't to go into debt at all. And so they were to live on the income that came in. And they drove an old car and they had monthly expenses they needed for their ministry. And there was one month in the year that they had no speaking engagements except for one, which was at a church of 60 people. And God told them, you're not to ask for any amount of money when you speak. You're not to ask for your expenses to be paid for. Whatever they give you, that's what you're supposed to take, whatever they give you. And so the only church he had to preach at was this church of 60 people, which he's saying, you know, how are they going to meet our whole monthly budget with 60 people? And he gets there, and there's a missionary. Now, maybe you don't know what that means, but people love missionaries. So here, if he's going to raise his entire monthly budget, it wasn't going to be in a service, which was already difficult with 60 people. It wasn't going to be with a missionary, right? Well, at the end of the service, they'd taken an offering. At the end of the service, the pastor comes running up to him and says, "You have no idea." He's just ecstatic. He's like, "I can't believe this. I've never seen it before. This is extraordinary. It's just crazy. The largest offering we've ever gotten." And he gives it to him, and it is exactly what's on the check. It is exactly what his entire month's budget was. To the number, right? And he's a numbers person, so it's to the numbers. So he puts it in his pocket and he looks up, and the missionary is across the church, and the Lord speaks to him and says, "Give that check to him." And he obviously does what any normal person, he said, "Get behind me, Satan." Right? "Get behind me." But he knew his Lord, and after some tangle with the Lord on this, he takes it out, endorses it, walks it over to the missionary. And when no one was looking, he goes and he says, "Here, I'm giving this to you, but there's one requirement. You not tell anyone what I just did. You can't tell a single soul." And the missionary, of course, agreed. And he gave him it, put it in his pocket, and him and his wife went to leave. And as they were walking out the church, there were some people that were gathered there, and they were going to get pizza, and they said, "Would you like to come?" And he says, "Since I have no money and they're paying, of course I'll go with you for pizza." So they went to this pizza place. The four women are on one side, the four men on the other side, and his wife is on one end, he's on the other, and they're talking, and the guy across from they start having this conversation, and the guy asks him, "How was your offering?" And he said, it was good. And he goes, "How much was it?" And now he's getting irritated. It's okay to ask it, but then to get in there, he says, "Well, it was this much money." And he goes, "Can I see the check?" And he says, inside of him, he's like, "Who does this guy think he is?" They ask. He goes, "Well, my wife has it." And he goes, go get it. So he gets up, he walks over to his wife, he leans over and he whispers in her ears, "How's the pizza?" She said, "Fine." So he goes back and he goes, "Does she have any?" She goes, "You know, she said it was in the car." And the guy looks at him and says, "It isn't in your car because you gave it away." And he reaches into his pocket and he pulls out a check and he shows him the check, and it's exactly 10 times what the offering was. And he goes to grab the check, and the guy won't let it go. He says to him, he says, "Listen, the Lord is about to use you to teach the church about generosity." It's been one of his messages he's taught the church for years. Here's the thing. He took that check, cashed it, kept what he needed to pay for the month, and gave the rest away. You know why? Because that's who he is. He didn't get it. God could trust him with the 9/10. So not only did he cover his expenses and provide for his expenses, but gave him the opportunity to bless other people in their lives. Why? Because when it's blessed, it meets every need and abundantly more than you need. Every believer needs a revelation that everything we have belongs to God. It's God's money. Psalms 24, 1 to 2 says, "The earth is the Lord in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. And he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." 1 Corinthians 10:26 says, "For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness." Haggai 2:8 says, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts." God will never present to a selfish person, "Ask anything you want and I'll give it to you." You say, "I don't know, I'm asking, God's not giving to me." Because have you checked your heart? He only says this to givers. Givers are the only people who could handle the extreme blessing of God in their life. And in fact, the blessing could become a curse to people. More people I know of that have been blessed with things, and before you know it, cabins and boats and RVs are so blessed. We're so blessed. You got so blessed right out of the body of Christ. It wasn't a blessing. It was a curse. Because rather than be in the body of Christ and involved in serving people and doing ministry, we're out on a lake serving myself. God is giving. God is asking some of you to give the most extravagant gift you could ever give him. And you know what that is? It starts right here in your heart. The Bible says where your heart is, your treasure will follow. The reality, there's nothing God wants more than your heart. Maybe you're here today and you've never said, Jesus, here's my heart. I'm not asking you to give thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars because that's not for me to do. I'm not the one that's here to ask you. That's the Holy Spirit that speaks to you, what you should give to whatever it is you give to, that you're supposed to. He'll tell you what it is, and you'll know it is him, right? What I'm here to ask you to give is to give your heart, because until you do that, all of what I said today will be pointless and have no meaning. Tell who you know you're giving it. Tell you know who you're giving it to, right? You know, PTL, remember PTL? I remember that. I was a little kid. My uncle had given a lot of money to PTL. It was in North Carolina, and there was a moral failure with Jim Baker. And I remember him at a very young age saying, I gave all that money to him, and he was angry, and I'm not giving it to the church, and I'm not. And all I remember is my dad, who was an evangelist. My dad said when we got in the car, he said, the sad part is he was so busy giving it to a man, he had no understanding. He never gave it to God. See, when you give something, you're giving it to him. He never fails. There are no moral failures in the presence of God. When you give it to a man, you're going to be furious because of how they handled it and what took place. And no. See, you don't have to judge what happens to it once you give it. God will take care of his own house. All you got to do is say, here, God, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to bless them. And you get to be a part of participating with what God wants to do. And when God can trust you with the blessing, he will tend to give it more to you because it'll get to where he wants it to go. Who's going to be a channel of God's blessing to people he wants to reach? Right. Yeah. That's our choice.